The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are working on Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 of our notes, in the word of truth. We'll pick up page 5 of our notes. All right, in spite of living in the flesh, as sinful in nature, and we continue to crank out personal sins, God has made provision for us through grace and Christ's work on the cross to experientially be in a state of righteousness, of holiness, sanctified for the purpose of God's use under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. It is this condition of God the Holy Spirit that allows the believer priest to isolate the sin nature through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer confession, God's faithful and just forgives us our sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. In this way, we're filled with God the Holy Spirit, and we can experientially then serve God under the umbrella of His righteousness, which is absolute in nature, God the Holy Spirit adjoins our human spirit, which itself has been created in God's righteousness in that vein, so that we can understand the spiritual principle at hand, unable and not even coming close to comprehending truly the depth of God's plan and for people's lives. Otherwise, as it's assimilated through simply the fleshly mind, the brain computer, it demands a spiritual apparatus for perception in regards to these things. The Bible teaches this very clearly, and hence why it's incumbent upon each of us to make sure that we're in fellowship when we study God's Word so that we can indeed understand the principles that come from a heavenly spiritual kingdom passed down to us, revealed to us through God's Word in this fashion. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your Word. We ask that you bless us in regards to our faith in it, applying it so that we can obviously serve you in action with honor and glorify you in regards to all intents and purposes, fulfilling your plan for our lives in this vein. We ask God the Holy Spirit will once again enlighten us to the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, we work through the majority of it. We're getting towards the end of it, in last class. This verse, verse 2, in the context of witness of the life and evangelizing, Paul makes clear here that prayer for oneself, which is known as petition in that vein, in order to stay the course in like-mindedness of sound doctrines as witness regard to our Christian life, not only corporately but individually in this respect, this in light of the fact that false teaching dominates the world. Understand that. Lies permeate the world. Hence, obviously, the truth is simply the exception, if you will, in regards to perception and understanding in regards to the reality of life in terms of what makes it real, that is the spiritual realities through our Creator God and Jesus Christ in regards to life and all that that means in terms of our existence, in terms of human history, etc. in this vein. And Paul makes it very clear that we are in a world of such nature that false teaching dominates. This is known as the angelic conflict. This got started by Satan, who is the father of all lies, as Jesus proclaimed in regards to his own teaching he rebelled against God in regards to the truth and veracity of God's plan in that vein. And he operates in the world spiritually, utilizing negative volition of human beings under the sin nature, the SCA, which is inherently sinful in regards to its own stimulations and practices in regards to things in life to try to upset and attack aggressively the truth of Bible doctrine in regards to mankind and God's revelation of it to them. He's constantly prowling about, raising his voice of human viewpoint and distortions in regards to God's Word otherwise, however subtle it may be. And again, that distortion can be very deceivious, can be very insidious and very deceitful in regards to how it is painted and presented in regard to people. As Paul makes it very clear, even Satan operates as an angel of light. Satan, as we know, knows doctrine. He utilized it against Christ to try to get Christ to stumble in the temptation and aspect of God, of Christ's ministry in the wilderness area in that vein. And he took doctrine out of context and tried to get Jesus Christ to fall for his ploy in that respect. Obviously, Christ, thank God, did not fall for that. And he put him straight and narrow in regards to exactly the intent of the truth of doctrine as so determined to be applied in that vein. And Paul makes it very clear the necessity of prayer to stay the course, pursuing the straight and narrow of sound teaching in light of cosmos diabolicus and all that it throws at us, to include believers who sometimes can be the worst enemies in regards to a sound, adjusted ministry in terms of aggressive taking issues with in terms of what one teaches otherwise in that vein. So rereading here, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with, literally, thanksgiving. And attitude's fine. With thanksgiving is the literal Greek in that vein. So just pick up point 30 here in our notes to wind this up this evening. The intensity of the angelic conflict here is captured in the present tense of the imperative devote with the attendant participial phrase keeping alert in it. Regoreo in autos. Both of them denote continuous action. Linear action. So, 31, the continuous action of keeping on in devotion in the present has, would be the emphasis there, and staying alert always in addition to not just the present, but at all times, staying alert is a standing order to always be at the ready, drawing upon prayer to sustain and maintain sound Bible doctrine as our weapon of defense. Prayer is given to us so that we can communicate with God via ourselves and appeal to Him in terms of all that we need in our faith in Him, recognizing that faith as providing the connection through the spiritual apparatuses otherwise that we possess to have a true relationship and fellowship with Him in that capacity. So 32, to be devoted to prayer means to be persistent with God in addressing those circumstances and people in life that test our position to compromise the truth. How many people pray of it? You know, you look at it in terms of just simply the idea of prayer. Probably the majority of mankind prays it to some degree. But how effective is it? How accurate is it? What are they praying to? That might be a good question to ask. So obviously, the whole idea of religion, that is, that which is anti-biblical Christianity, by inserting, or distortion of, by inserting one's own traditions and opinions and ideas in regard to God's plan for their life rather than letting Bible doctrine simply dictate these things to them, is a part of a STA salvation in regards to the human race. Why you have all these different religions out there. Christianity is not the only recognized religion. There's all kinds of religions. from the more gross paganistic types to those that are subtly steeped in human good in terms of trying to promote what one states one needs to believe in order to benefit, if you will, in regard to an afterlife or life in and of itself, etc. And praying is all part of the practice that we see that is applied in this vein. The Muslim religion, people fall down how many, 4 or 5 times a day when somebody blasts through the horn. It's time to pray, they pray, you know, on all their ritual, etc., that they go through. If so, obviously prayer is understood, and it's no different, and all it is a counterfeit of true prayer, where prayer originated from, and that is through God's Word revealing the necessity of it to mankind otherwise in this vein, in the restoration and creation of mankind in that way. And it became a normal way to communicate with God in that vein after the garden, whereas in the garden God personally walked face to face, if you will, with Adam and Eve for their communication, for Bible class and things of this nature. After the fact, prayer then became a substitute for that face to face in terms of communicating with God in a great way. So to be devoted to prayer, point 32, means to be persistent with God in addressing those circumstances and people in life that test our positive volition to compromise the truth. Those who want to trip us up, pull us into their honeycomb of ideology. Usually it's designed to attract people. We are to pray without ceasing to ensure victory over the sin nature, the STA, and staying clear-headed in sound doctrine. Prayer demands orientation to sound doctrine so that we can intelligently talk to God on His terms and conditions with the understanding that He accepts. His ways are not our ways, His thoughts are not our thoughts. So we must orient to His thoughts. To have effective prayer. And every day, obviously, we're fighting that angelic conflict battle on two fronts, within and without. Those around us who are negative to the truth and the world in general. And then our own SCAs constantly salivating to go with me. Hold me, make me priority in life, see? And whatever it may seem, attempt to tempt us into motivating us into our actions in thought as well as word and deeds. 34, to always be watchful and alert in the sphere of our prayers is to maintain the focus of doctrine as that which governs our talk with God. If you want to stay the course, you got to stay alert. You got to be committed in regards to the doctrine. The doctrine isn't here for you to simply throw up in the air and procrastinate on it. Maybe I'll determine it later on in life. All kinds of excuses people come up with. It's there for those who are positive to grab a hold of it. With zeal, with ambition, with fervor, is what they look for in life. In spite of all the other things that we do and recognize in terms of life. People come to sound teaching because they all have in common one thing: they're looking for the truth of God's Word. Those who are approached doctrine according to biblical terms and conditions as seekers, not pseudo-seekers. Oh, they're out there. They come out of the woodwork quite often. No, true seekers that want to know the truth. and to stay the course, not to let ourselves fall prey to the interlopers types, especially that want to try to intrude and invade regards to one's doctrinal ministry otherwise, whether it's corporally or individually, demands that we're always on guard. You never know where that hole with the bungee stick covered up is in the trail as you walk along. You always got to be alert. See. So 34, to always be watchful and alert in the sphere of our prayers is to maintain the focus of doctrine as that which governs our talk with God. As prayer highlights the measure and the standard of rule, the perimeter of thinking in terms of our communication with God. And that is based on doctrine. Prayer is not an open season. People say they talk to God all the time. Obviously, God's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He hears everything. He knows all things. But in the terms of accepting those prayers as acceptable to Him, and answering in terms of a response designed to accommodate a legitimate communique and dialogue with the believer, depends on one's accuracy to the truth of doctrine in terms of their conversation with Him. Believers all over the place talk about praying to God. And then you get all these kind of arguments that go on, you know, because Christians say, well, God didn't hear that prayer, and then people take that out of context. You know, oh, what do you mean? Because they're a different religion, God doesn't hear them. And all. Well, obviously, in person, knowing all things, He hears it, but not in the terms of hearing with accommodating and accepting the requests or whatever otherwise, and a stamp of approval by God in terms of the prayer. So you got to stay focused on doctrine. You got to learn, first of all, how to pray correctly. You don't pray to Jesus. You pray to the Father. He's the planner. He's the architect. He's the ultimate authority of the Godhead. Even Jesus Christ submitted Himself to the authority of the Father. And He taught His disciples pray like this: Our Father who is in heaven, address the Father. And then, obviously, it centers on regards to other doctrinal guidelines that we're given in regards to knowing God's plan. And it should be done always in fellowship. As I pointed out, the confession, the prayer of confession is assumed that Paul knows that these believers, assumes these believers understand confession in terms of their prayer. Hence the new man, old man language he used in terms of isolation of sin nature, which the mechanics is only through rebound to do that, etc. But otherwise, the prayer should be focused on doctrine. And here, we're looking at the prayer, a primary prayer, that is related to staying the course. And that is obviously a prayer to do what's necessary to stimulate your positive volition in life and protect you otherwise in regards to all the heresies and other potential stumbling blocks that are out there in the world to get us off course, to take us off course individually and corporately. And in our time in history in which we live, what we have to always be alert and aware of and devoted to doctrine otherwise is to wade through the lukewarm mess that saturates the Christian, the banner of Christianity today in the world. Predominantly represented by denominationalism, even though denominationalism has their arms of air stretched out and seems to be almost inserted in probably at least 99% of churches in some form or fashion. Even Catholicism, even after the period of Reformation, even the leaven of Catholicism, still you still see it even in fundamentalist and evangelical churches Like, what are they doing with altars in a church? What's that for? So you can run down the aisle and emote and cry? And what's that all about? Where'd that come from? That's not authorized in the New Testament. You know, and all the other traditions and practices, obviously, not to overlook the Christian holidays that have been adopted and still adhered to in a great way. Now, you get steeped into sound doctrine, you start seeing just how critically, spiritually sick that the church is. The very thing that Jesus addressed to the church of Laodicea in the book of Revelation. He has the antidote, the salve for your eyes, that's your spiritual eyes, and that's the pure truth of Bible doctrine. That everybody's all wrapped up in living in an era that to have economic prosperity has been unprecedented by the mass of humanity on this world in the era that we live, and how all these have become basically a distraction and eventually the gods in regards to people and things of that nature. All this is wrapped up in regards to the message to that church. See? But anyway, not to depart too far here. 35, for these saints, the prayer centers, and all that is needed for the church to remain united in application and like-mindedness, oriented to the authority of Bible doctrine in grace, in the sphere of grace. We're not as to many who peddle or merchandise the Word of God. Number one. To know the plan of God doesn't cost you $19.95. To get my tape or to hear the truth of doctrine taught here doesn't cost you anything. In fact, if you're new to doctrine, keep your money. Giving, in terms of proper application in regards to God's plan for believers, is simply a required application for one who is spiritually advancing in life and wants to apply towards God's plan, otherwise, in that fashion, in support of the ministry. Now, we're commanded to give, but still, that comes from one's own volition, one's choice and choosing to give. It's not mandatory. The Pauline principle that his privilege that he applied when he evangelized, he would take a penny from people. He worked his hands if he had to support himself, if other churches couldn't support him at the time. Many times they did. Most of the time they probably did. Philippi and these other churches that took up offerings to support his ministry. And he made it clear that the shepherd has a right to be supported economically, etc. But when it came to new converts, not like the people out in the world that set up their temporary Bibles and have their great cathedral buildings that cost sometimes hundreds of thousands, not millions of dollars to build and possess. You know, not that a pastor couldn't prosper otherwise, but that's not the purpose. That's not what motivates the local church. See, steeped in all these things. So to stay out of that, to stay separate from that, you don't individually want to apply separation. As long as you're part of this church corporately will apply separation. They'll do it for you, if that's the case in that vein. See? So the prayer centers and all that is needed for the church to remain united in application and like-mindedness, oriented to the authority of Bible doctrine and grace. We are on the glory road in a unique situation, pursuing to be prize contenders, wreath wearers in our glorified state and resurrection body, which comes to only to those who not only make the maturity adjustment, but persevere and hold to the end and do it right, fulfill God's plan for their life correctly and appropriately, to be rewarded with such type of inheritance is unique. It's been unique throughout history, and it's unique today. And I guarantee you, there is every pressure of Satan's world that seeks to interfere and try to trip us up in regards to holding fast to the faith otherwise. To keep an adjusted lampstand intact is essential to the perpetuation of positive volition and demands not only the dissemination of truth, but application of it. As we pointed out, the example of the Church of Ephesus, that they left their first love, they maintained the purity of doctrine, but what started waning then was applying doctrine in fellowship and application of the body of Christ in regards to Bible doctrine towards one another, etc. If application starts going down, that's your first warning sign. If your application starts waning and diminishing in life, then you need to regroup. You need to reconsider in regards to your priorities in life and where you're going in life. See? Because without application, obviously, you don't have support for a ministry to even exist. And he warned him, if you don't change your mind and get your spiritual act back together in that area of your life, I'll remove the lampstand from you. And eventually it was removed. Now, there's no local church at Ephesus today. For each believer to stay the course is paramount to supplying the camaraderie and support for others as they do battle in their own lives. We're in the boat together, as I like to say. There should be no competition in regards to our Christian life with one another in terms of what we do in life. We should be a support to one another, to hang in there with it, not to capitulate. And obviously, that support comes sometimes through reproof, correction, exhortation, strong exhortation. But otherwise, obviously, it comes first and foremost to our assembly and fellowship with one another on a regular, consistent basis, to see each other's face, face to face, recognizing that, hey, we're still in there. Look at that. We're still hanging in there with it. To see, only by seeing your face do I know that. And, of course, that's all important because coming to the light and not coming to the light is the first line of critique in regards to whether one is running on negative volition or running on positive volition. Jesus himself taught that principle. So to stay the course yourself individually is paramount to number one, supporting others, doing the same thing in life, pursuing the truth of doctrine, seeking to make maturity adjustment, and otherwise holding to the end and applying doctrine at its highest level of possibility in regards to their Christian life. 38 aspects of this prayer include asking God to bless our priorities in life, especially to the royal family, as the royal family is to take precedence. Do good to all men, but especially to those of the household of the faith. We always apply doctrine, but there are priorities in life. People sometimes need to stop and say, what is my priority? Is it my work? Is it my education? Is it my economic success in the world? Or is it Bible doctrine? Is it fulfilling God's plan for your life? Relationships, all these other things that quickly become priorities. It doesn't mean that they don't have a position or priority in life. but they are put into proper perspective. The ducks are put in a row in regards to your priorities. First God, then you prioritize otherwise as essential in regards to living your Christian life and as God opens and closes doors. So to ask God to bless us in our priorities and our decisions that we make, especially to the royal family and application there, that we're not aiding and abetting the enemy by giving them all of our fellowship. Hang out with them and party with them all the time, but people that are doctrine, well, I don't like their personality. Well, join the crowd. Maybe they don't like your personality. Does that stop the adjusted believer from having fellowship? It shouldn't. Personalities are quite entertaining. That's why you have a variety of them in people, see. And you learn people's personalities, and then you start learning and having an appreciation in regards to why they act the way that they act, see. And with Bible doctrine doesn't change your personality. All it does is change your thinking and your decision-making in life in terms of what's your priorities in life and how you're supposed to think and act and your speech and things of that nature. You can see Paul's personality, and he's a pistol. That guy's a fireball, man. He stood his ground like you wouldn't believe. Quite a contrary, kind of contrast to Peter. Peter was verbal about things, boisterous, if you will, in terms of his claim for being strong with doctrine and things of that nature. But when it come down to it, then he ran. He ran, as did the others. Not to put him alone in that group, but I'm just saying personalities. See. But with doctrine, we all grow. Anyway. Ask God to bless our priorities in life. Point 38, let me get through this. Especially to the royal family, staying zealous for the plan of God. And that's zeal with knowledge. Paul said the Jews had zeal, but without knowledge. There are a lot of Christians out there with zeal. They love to do, do, do. And that's really what it smells like. Do, do, do. Because they're running under STAs, under human viewpoint, traditions of men, out of step with the truth of doctrine. Holding to the skubala of the world that Paul speaks of in terms of intellectual and academic approbation and success that people hold to evaluate or have themselves evaluated by others around them rather than the spiritual realities of life. Staying zealous for the plan of God and leaning on our confidence for ultimate vindication and perseverance. Confidence comes with spiritual growth. You apply the doctrine, God vindicates it. God vindicates His Word. He will vindicate all of us, and He does during time. To a certain degree, obviously, the ultimate vindication will wait to our phase 3. But to believe, have faith and confidence regards to, yes, this is the revealed will of God is what we're studying. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe this book is that? It's rhetorical. We should say, yeah. There's a lot of people out there who say they believe it, but they don't practice it. Why don't they? The staple of priority. These are all, again, just get us to the end here. We've reviewed these. The staple of priority in terms of God providing for us to stay the course is MPR, our most pressing responsibility, to keep our niche free of encumbrance and distractions that would otherwise take us out of Bible class, take us out of the periphery of the camaraderie of like-minded fellow positive believers seeking to run the course and hearing the truth of doctrine and growing up spiritually. So the staple priority is MPR, that if remiss, dilutes needed encouragement for self You miss the camaraderie and fellowship of just seeing another person's face. And yeah, they're hanging in there with the two. And then in support of others, as that reciprocates often in regards to your presence around others. And we're commanded not to forsake the assembly of ourselves in a visual way, Hebrews 10:25. You're not going to do any better in your spiritual life than your orientation and acclimation of being in Bible class and hearing the truth of doctrine regularly and consistently in your life. You may think you can. You may think you do. Save it for Jesus. Tell Him about it at the Bema. I did the best I could. I blew out of Bible class, or Bible class was just kind of second backseat to me. Oh, okay. It is to ask God for continued strength to stand firm in our position of the Bible doctrine, having courage to apply it as we should. Obviously, you have the intimidation factors that's built into the negative world, directed towards those who otherwise want to stand for the truth. The name calling, the wrenching out of context words, anything they can do to slant people's words. It goes on, obviously, in our media all the time in regards to people. We understand that. Politicians are professional at doing this kind of stuff, among others. And to be intimidated, I heard a story, and I remember who told it to me, but anyway, about a pastor that moved to an area that were big in the Masons, I believe is the deal, not unions, but Masons. And the church was made up of him, and he was a doctrinal pastor to begin with, and all of a sudden all that intimidation came down and hit him square between the eyes. Should have stayed put, dude. Anyway, 41, for the strength to avoid apathy and spiritual dullness, to become cavalier, lazy in regards to your prayer life, sloppy in your thinking. Often not caring. This comes about through easily becoming self-centered in regards to life. Test goes on in life, oh poor me, and that kind of deal. And then, I'm not going to apply, whatever. The SDA, it can really screw you up if you let it. And take the zeal out. Well, rapture hasn't happened yet, whatever. How many times has that cost people probably advancing spiritually in their lives because they just get apathetic in regards to the prophecy at hand? That's not going to happen. Not in my life. I don't know that. 42, to guard us against satanic attacks using negative volition via the SCA of the world as his tools, as we read 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. 43, where we left off, to always be spiritually prepared, even with the uncertainties in life. Not all things are black and white. Sometimes we don't know which direction God's taking us in regards to certain things, why He closes doors and doesn't open doors otherwise in terms of things. But to be prepared for those types of tests in life. And that first and foremost, you don't panic. That's when you are truly turning to prayer, looking for the strength and hearing the words of encouragement through doctrine in your soul, and otherwise as it may be delivered to you in terms of your NPR life and things of this nature. Matthew 24, 42 through 44 in the Gospels. Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Always be prepared as if he's going to show up the next minute. See. But be sure of this. Verse 33, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. He would have been prepared. But unfortunately, the way robberies tend to happen is they do that when the person's not aware. They don't know when he's coming, or they're not home, or things of that nature. So you've got to be prepared for anything that comes in your life as you continue to wait upon your ultimate vindication in regards to your Christian life in this vein. For this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think he will. And that's highly prophetic. Obviously, he's not teaching that the believers in his time is going to see him return at the second advent. That's ridiculous. But either way, the meaning gets over. Even in those things of which we have no real control, and we're not for sure how things are going to work out, we stay prepared otherwise. If you knew everything, it wouldn't really be a test in life, would it? To battle the STA and avoid the vast spectrum of pitfalls that can rob us of our SG3 demands one endless, serious, and healthy prayer life. We were a bunch of fundies, we could be going amen to that one. It definitely demands one endless, serious, and healthy prayer life. That's 2:18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. The potential of the skilled manipulator of life to taking you off, believers at Colossae, from the straight and narrow that Epaphras has handed to you on his spiritual plate. And to rob you, defraud you with their lies, with their solicitations. Life is so much better if you just move here. Right voice, right shepherd, that doesn't mean that you can't just go find another doctrinally type of oriented person to be your shepherd at any time. They dilute all these things. They water down the serious gravity in regards to commands and principles that were taught otherwise often, just to defraud you of your prize, to take you out the truth of a sound and just local church and your pattern of life, of priorities that you established centered around that to serve God. See. To come in, obviously, part of it is you don't give these interlopers an ear. Why are you doing listening to them? That's number one. Paul's made it clear, these people out here, it's false doctrine they're teaching you. Why would you want to listen to that? See, not that you may not hear it anyway, And as we say, sometimes you get some entertainment value as you listen to some of this goofy stuff. But either way, for your own spiritual advance, for your own spiritual decision-making in life, God has provided you with your right under-shepherd if you're apologetic to Bible doctrine, especially in that vein. God's not going to let apologetics down. He just won't do it. And it doesn't make any difference who the communicator he puts in place might be at the time. As a communicator, I believe that with my heart, with my whole heart. You as a sheep should believe that with your whole heart. And obviously, the history of this church points to the fact that faith is strong in that area. Pretty strong. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, the self-humility, the pious nature. I would say the Miss Goody Two-Shoes appearance that a lot of these people like to wear. Self-abasement, see, self-humility. This is all to sponsor what they consider to be true spirituality. The human good. They wouldn't say shit if they had a mouthful of it. You know, these types of people. And the worship of the angels. Appealing. And that was an interesting phrase, perception that I ran across in that one. The worship of angels looks at worshiping something that is inherently good. And they're good like God is in that sense, but you're worshiping them. You don't worship angels. You don't worship anything that's even good in that vein. You worship God. See? Taking his stand on things he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. The Kool-Aid was good, wasn't it? Who dropped the acid in it? Electric Kool-Aid, that's what they used to call it. At least I was told that way back when. Seeing visions, seeing things that are obviously just as an imagination of a mind that is disconcerted and disconnected in regards to realities of life. That's operating under your sin nature, things of this nature. Compare 2 John 8 through 11. Paul to the chosen, what he calls the chosen lady, her family, her children. They obviously sponsored the facilities for assembly for local churches. A positive woman that John knew, and he writes to her as a form of encouragement. And positive volition exists in that vein. And he gives her some great advice in terms of what to always be aware of in regards to those who may come knock on the door wanting to have their platform to puke out their pablum and erroneous teaching otherwise in that vein. Their own form of salvation. Many deceivers, verse 7, have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, some face hold that the hypostatic union did not really exist. And then there's distortions off of that. Jehovah's Witnesses believe he is half angel, half man. Mormons, they believe that he was God, but that he, not that he was born as God, God in the flesh, but that he became God. And they, as a Mormon, can become, believe it, another person can become like God also. This is why these ideologies are evil. But here, that points to one of the earlier Gnosticism ideologies that were floated around at their point in time in history. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. They don't give you the proper gospel. And he says, verse 8, for in admonition for them, warning to her, watch yourselves that you may not lose what we have accomplished. Recognizing the Apostle John, other sound communicators that are involved in regards to their ministry, teaching them doctrine, their shepherd, under shepherd, otherwise that vein, the spiritual growth, the spiritual advance that they have attained to at this point in time, all the divine good production that's come from that, all these things that are involved in regards to what has been accomplished under a sound ministry, but that you may receive a full reward, not just a partial reward. A full reward. And that full reward includes the prize. It includes the wreath. Anyone who goes on ahead, literally, and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, take up residence their very life experientially in the true biblical Christian teaching of Christ, does not have God. No matter what they may proclaim otherwise, no matter what they may verbalize, verbally express to others, the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. That is, being in fellowship, following the straight and narrow in regards to the truth of doctrine. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, verse 10, do not receive it into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil works. One is seen that embraces those who otherwise hold to a form of false teaching that otherwise is destructive in terms of a believer employing it in their lives that would cause them for not getting the prize and then the maturity adjustment and holding to the end. You're not to fellowship with these people. You don't have to be overtly rude. But you dismiss them, you see. And you don't let them have an opportunity, a platform to spit out their venom in regards to her household and the believers that are associated with her in that vein. So all kinds of pitfalls are around us. That can distract us, take us off course, cause us to spiritually capitulate in terms of the STA and other human viewpoint philosophies of life otherwise, reprioritizing apart from making doctrine central otherwise in regards to one's life, all these things. Anything and everything that Satan, the world, has to offer is potential. That's why the continuous and repetitious assembly of camaraderie in Bible class is so important. And I can't stress it enough. It has been no more important in the church age dispensation than what it is today. Because Hebrews 10:25 tells me that. Even more so when you see the day approaches. 45, and as all prayer is to be tempered in the manner of thanksgiving, that's our Greek term eucharistia, the term used for our communion, so is our petition for God is supplying the grace we need to stay the course. So all the petitional prayer is to be done with an air of thanksgiving to God. So a few things here as suggestions. 46, what we as polyglots are to be thankful for on the glory road is the fellowship of like-minded believers and that there is sufficient numbers to support an adjusted local church. To have that amount of polybelievers in one place, in one geographical place, so that a ministry can actually exist. That's a phenomenon in and of itself. Without compromising to the fundies. Not getting out there and putting our marquees out in the road and all the other salesmanship-type techniques that churches use in regard to try to draw people in. There's one thing that draws people in and into our assembly, and that's Bible doctrine. It should be. and may obviously be adjacent to relationships and things of that nature. We understand that. But to provide the ground support and boots on the ground to keep it going and running. Churches have folded, like ours, have folded right and left. My own experience in regards to believers that say they want to start a local church, they had the pie and eyes syndrome. Oh, this is what I think I want. But when it comes down to the nitty-gritty of the application necessary to support a pastor and to maintain the assembly and the environment necessary for that to occur, seems to be lower down on their priority list for it to occur and watch it fold. Thanksgiving here centers on the grace of God that unites positive volition in such manner. God reads our souls. He knows where positive volition exists. He can do things in life that brings this positive volition together in the assorted ways that He so determines in terms of local churches. Some people may have to get up and move away to get there sometimes. But either way, God knows these things. When you recognize God really is in control of life, you can start relaxing in regards to life in and of itself and start putting your focus in regards to what your responsibilities are to simply serve Him appropriately as your own person. And then in so doing, you will have the proper applications towards others around you. By the grace of God, Forty-eight includes gratitude for all the spiritual assets needed for that bond to remain intact, able to achieve maximum inheritance and grace. Obviously, Bible doctrine, God the Holy Spirit, or human spirit, spiritual gifts, all these things that God has provided free gratis, so that we can achieve the expectations in regards to being a prize winner. 49, to thank God for the truth so we can with wisdom discern that which is acceptable to Him versus the agendas of the false teachers. Again, the background in regards to contextual contrast here in Colossians 1, 9 and 28 there in reference Paul's previous words, for this reason also since today we heard of, we have not ceased to pray for you to ask that you may be filled with all the true knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we, verse 28, Paul and company, proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ, the maturity of judgment, holding to the end. 2:3, in whom, Jesus Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. 3:16, that the word of Christ richly dwell within you. An example of like-mindedness in terms of their the examples of wisdom teaching and ministering with one another with psalms. They used to call singers in the older days, like 1700s, so that would sing the psalms as psalmology, as the term used. I learned that through a secular book, The Last Mohican, in fact, that author. He had quite a background on that. Anyway, 4:5, conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of opportunity, which we will deal with. And then compare 2:23, that in contrast to the matters have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion, self-abasement, and severe treatment of the body are no value against fleshly indulgence, the SCA, acquiring true spirituality. So 50, to thank Him for providing all that is needed for us to manifest our positive volition in a manner that glorifies the plan of God, which that is for them. That was the emphasis of verses 9 through 12. praying to be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding of why. What's the purpose? So you may walk in the manner, verse 10, of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strength with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you all to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Maximin SG 3, John 3:21. As I deferred to it earlier, contextually in terms of positive volition, but he who practices the truth, that's the positive believer, comes to the light that his works may be manifest as having been manufactured in God, wrought in God. So 51, to thank Him for all that we need to avoid shame at the bema, number one. And number two, being corporately free of divine censure in regards to any critique that Christ might have in regards to our own local assembly corporately. Father, again, thank You for the truth of Your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things. In Jesus' name, amen.